Be a new lesson. Last week we did a lesson on understanding God and looking at about 10 of the attributes of God. And of course, that's not all of them, but that was a lot of them. And tonight we're going to look at one attribute of God and how that is shown towards us in the scriptures and how that's shown to us by the Word of God. We do trust that this will be a blessing to you and help you understand better, understanding the love of God, understanding the love of God. And that's important, I think, especially when we consider discipleship and we are trying to help people understand what it takes to grow in the Lord, what it takes to move forward for God. They have to have understanding of the love of God. That's foundational. And of course, it's something that's very much twisted, I think, today, on what the love of God really is. The love of God isn't just whatever happens, happens, and God will just be okay with it. But yet the love of God is self-sacrificing. And it's also governed by holiness. And God will never compromise his holiness through love. His love will always work around his holiness. And I wish I could explain to you the relationship between the attributes of God and how that really works. But I think a lot of it is you have to perceive in the scriptures how God works, how he reveals himself. And then you begin to understand how these attributes work together. And that's very important. That's why we have to not just understand one part of God. We have to look throughout the scriptures and systematically look at the different aspects or different attributes of God. And then we'll begin to see how they gel together. Amen. And otherwise, we'll have an unbalanced diet of God. Your religion will only be as good as your God. You're not going to rise above that. Amen? And that's why we live in such a wicked, messed up world today, even in Christendom. It's because their view of God is just off. And we need to have a right view. And now all of us, we could all improve. We could all have a better view, a higher view. I don't think anybody knows God as high as God is on this earth. I think Isaiah probably got closer than any of us when he got the vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy. Amen. That is a primary attribute of God, is his holiness, and that was seen by Isaiah there in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 to start, and we'll get to our first point here. Not a very complicated message, nothing too deep, but yet, just some things to consider, some things for you to know how you can maybe communicate to others about the love of God as well. And so 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 11, it says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Amen. The God of love. And so, number one, we know God is love. God is love. And when you see something like that in Scripture where he actually defines himself by a specific trait, saying God is love or God is light, those are very important attributes. And that's why I want to kind of give a separate lesson to this specific attribute. In 1 John 4, verse 8, it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Amen. And so if we're a part of a religion, or if we're operating in a manner where we are not truly loving people the way we ought to, then we need to understand that we truly don't know God. Because if we knew God and we walked after God, we would love people. So if we're critical, we're putting people down, I mean, we're harsh, we're abusive, whatever that may be, there's a problem with our view of who our God is. We don't know him. And that means we got to get back to the book, get back to God, and ask him who it is that he is and start revealing that to our hearts and lives. Now, love in this particular sense, when you're talking about God, always comes from the Greek word agape. Now, there's several words in the Greek that talk about love. There's phileo. That's where you get the city Philadelphia, and that's why in Revelation it talked about the church at Philadelphia. That's the Philadelphia is brotherly love. That's what it means. Phileo is a brotherly type of love. There's another love in the Greek language that's called eros. Eros is more of an intimate love, like a husband and wife would have. That's eros. But agape is a type of love that only God possesses, and only God's children that know him can express. Amen? The world doesn't understand agape. Amen? They can have phileo, they can have eros, but they cannot have agape. This comes from the heart of God, because behind it is something far deeper than just liking something or having affection towards something. It is a self-sacrificial love for the sake of others, expecting nothing in return. That is amazing, because in this world which we live, that is hard to come by. Amen. That's why even Jesus, when he told the disciples, he says, don't go and invite somebody to supper that can repay you. Invite somebody that doesn't have the means to repay you. Nothing expected. They can't get you back. Amen. And true love isn't waiting for someone to get you back for something you've done for them. That's giving of yourself and not expecting anything in return. And that's exactly what God did for us when he gave us his son. Now, he wants us to respond, but he's not asking for something back. Amen? And we would have no choice but to respond to such a gift, such a sacrifice that the Lord has given. It's different than doing something for something. It's like when you receive a gift. It's a gift, but you still have to receive it. Amen? The act of receiving, the act of accepting. That's all that's expected of us in regards to what God has done for us. But there's nothing that you have to lose on your side for his sake. He loses it all on his side for your sake. That's what agape love is all about. And so it's an attribute of God. It is a part of who he actually is. Number two, God's love described in different ways here in the scriptures. Number one, or letter A, is great. In Ephesians 2, verse number 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And so his love is great. It's not just a love, but it's a great love. It's not just a good love. It's not just an okay love, but it's a great. And that word great means abundant, much of. Amen. And so what we have is God with much love towards us. And so mercy, notice in the verse it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love. That means because of his great love. So he's rich in mercy because he's got great love for us. So we know that mercy, here's an attribute of God, mercy flows out of love. It comes out of it. Love doesn't come out of mercy. Mercy comes out of love. God is love. God saw sinners. They were opposite to God. They transgressed. That love is no good without mercy extended. So the love that he had caused mercy to flow through towards the sinner that deserved judgment. Amen. So mercy flows from love. And so his love is great, and therefore his mercy is great. And by the way, people today, and this is where I think a lot of false doctrines come from, we tend to equate the greatness of God's love or mercy according to the greatness of what we can produce. But we need to understand that that level that he has is far beyond our comprehension. The love he has is greater. The mercy, whatever mercy you can think or even dream up in your mind, his mercy is greater than that. And we need to understand it's not a man-based feeling. It's not a man-based attribute. This is God. It's divine. It's beyond our comprehension. Amen? Letter B, it's unfailing. It's unfailing. Isaiah 49, verse 15, it says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Now, that's an interesting question. Is that possible? Can a woman fail to have compassion? It says, yea. That means yes. They may forget. And we've seen that. We've seen that where parents forsake their children and they throw them in the dumpster. And they'll throw them into a garbage can, or they do forsake. Mankind forsakes. And so he's given us a contrast here. He says, they may forget, yet will I not forget, he says. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Amen. He says, I have you engraved on the palms of my hands. What is that? What's that engraving? Well, that's a nail scar. Amen. He says, I will never forget. And in fact, you know, today, Jesus Christ, even in his glorified body, he retained the scar of the nails in his hands. You know, all the scars that you have one day, they're going to be gone. You're going to get a new body, and that new body's not going to retain any of the scars that you happen to get while you're in this life. I think that's great. You know, I was thinking of this one 16-year-old girl from Ukraine whose father set her on fire. And I read this in the news, and he was just mad at her because she was trying to keep him from beating up his wife or her mother. And so he burnt her. She was a beautiful 16-year-old girl, but now just completely scarred, completely destroyed in her face. And, you know, I'm glad that scarring will be gone one day. If she'll receive Christ, when she goes to heaven, her glorified body will not retain that. But then you think of Jesus Christ saying, you know what, I'm going to keep this reminder. I'm going to keep the reminder of the scars. Amen. And he's going to look at that, and he's going to think of every single soul that's ever been born again that he died for on the cross of Calvary. Amen. What a wonderful thing that is. So it's unalienable. Amen. You cannot be separated from it. It's unfailing. It's unfailing. It will not fail you ever. And that's where you cannot think about God's love in relation to man's love, because man can forget. Man can forsake you. But God says, I will not. I will not do that. And letter C, unalienable. In Romans 8, verse 38, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That word separate means to sever, to sever. What he is saying is that you as a born-again believer can never have the love of God severed from your life. Never. That's eternally. You eternally connected to the love of God. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm persuaded. I'm absolutely persuaded. Are you persuaded? I'm persuaded. You got to be persuaded that, you know what, there's nothing, no matter how bad it seems, that's going to sever me from the love of my God, ever. Amen. Notice how it says it here in the last part of this verse, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God that is in Christ. Now, what happened when you got saved? Where were you placed? In Christ. And so the love of God is in Christ. You are in Christ. The reason why you can't be severed is because you are continually and eternally in Christ. Amen? Preserved in Christ Jesus, the Bible says in the book of Jude. So, unalienable. Once we have received the love of God, it cannot be alienated from us because we are in Christ Jesus, and the love of God is in Jesus as well. Letter D, constraining. It's a constraining love in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So through his sacrifice, through his death, we understand the love of Christ. And that love that he showed toward us, that constrains us. That word constraineth means to hold fast or to press together. Amen. So what happens when I understand the love of God towards me through Jesus Christ and what he did for me? It holds me fast to him. It presses me towards him. Anybody who understands the love that God gave to you through sending his son will cause you to press to him. And not just that, but press towards those that are pressed towards him. By this you will know that they are my disciples, that you love one another. D.L. Moody said it was a badge that the Christian wears. It's not like a police officer that has the metal badge, But our badge is the love of God. That's how you show people that you're truly a disciple. You're not going to be able to show them any other way. Amen. That's the only way that we can show that we're truly a disciple of the Lord. And so constrain it. It's what holds us together. And it's interesting because in Colossians, it talks about charity. It's the bond of perfectness. Amen. So what keeps us perfect together? Charity, the love of God. It's a glue that bonds us together. Amen. And you know what? I know we as Baptists sometimes we're scared. We're scared of talking about the love of God too much. We're scared of talking about the Spirit of God too much. You know why? Because we're reactionary. We've reacted to the isms and schisms of the day. They've taken things so far. So you know what we do? We react and go way over to the other direction. We can't do that. We have to stay scriptural. And I know it's hard, you know, because with the devil, the best work that he does is his closest to what's original. His best work isn't 100 miles away. His best work is 1 inch away. So what that does to us, it causes us to bring the gap further, and that's his whole plan. His whole plan is to get as close as he can so he can push us away from the center. We can't do that. And then not just because we're scared we're going to be lumped in with this, that, or the other. But, you know, the fact of the matter is we still have to hold our line. Let's not react. Let's not react. Let's respond. Let's respond spiritually according to the scripture. Amen. And we don't have to worry about all these isms and schisms around us. And another one is the love of God, you know, because now there's certain churches that make such a huge thing where now they pull the holiness of God out of the picture. And now it's all about the love of God, you know. And so now we pull away from that. And so we're just bouncing around, you know, reacting. But let's not do that. Let's just hold true to the word of God, do what the right thing is, and you know what? No matter how close they get, we'll just keep on going straight, not turning to the right nor to the left. Amen? And I think we'll be safe that way. And it really doesn't matter what people think anyways. It's a matter of what the Lord thinks about you. And so hold the position that's scriptural. And so the love of Christ constraineth us. Letter E, everlasting. It's an everlasting love. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Amen. Therefore, because of that, because I've got a love, and if you look up the word everlasting, it has the meaning to it of looking back and looking forward. In other words, the love of God was real before he created the world. He was still love, even though there was no man to love. And you know what? When all this earth is over and this world is burned up, you know what there will be? God is love. Everlasting. As far back as you can look, as far forward as you can look, there's going to be the love of God. Amen? Everlasting. And so his love did not start with creation, nor will it end with this world. But we'll continue on because God is love. Amen? And because of that, notice what he says, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. How do you like that word, loving kindness? Is that a good word? You think that's a good Bible word? Sure, it's a good Bible word. You know what? That word didn't exist before we got our English Bible. That was not a word in the English language. It was created through the translation of Scripture. The language itself was built through Bible translation. And many words were added to our language because of the translation of Scriptures. Amen? Number three, God's love manifested toward who? Letter A, perishing sinners. Perishing sinners. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God so loved the world that he gave. In Titus 3:4, but after that the kindness and love of our God, our Savior toward man, appeared. Amen? The love of God and kindness appeared towards man. How? By the sending of his Son. That's how it appeared. to perishing sinners. We should be extremely grateful that God's love has appeared toward men. It was in a selfless act. It was not in words. How did this appearance happen? Did the appearance happen just because God says, oh, I love you? No, it appeared by him doing it. The appearance came from the action, not from the words. He did it, and then he told you about it. Amen. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And notice all the time before Christ died for us, he told everybody, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. After he went to the cross, after he died, after he rose again, the Holy Spirit told the writers, write it all down. But God commended his love toward us. Now, while he told us after he did it. Amen. That's real love. Real love isn't trying to convince your wife or husband, I love you, I love you, I love you. Real love is first is doing it. Following up by saying it. Not saying it, and then maybe one day I'll do it. Selfless sacrifice. Letter B, believers. God's love manifested toward believers. He also manifests towards us. In John 16:27, for the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I am come out from God. Amen. He loves you. He says, my Father loves you because you love me and because you believe. He loves us because we believe. Amen. John 17:23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know what? The world is supposed to know that God loves you. Now, we go to them, we say, hey, God loves you. But do you know the message we're supposed to give to them is that God loves us. Let me tell you how God loves me. Amen? We're supposed to show them how God loves us, that they may know your love toward them. Amen? And they'll see, wow, the Father loves them. I really like to get in on that. Well, you can. You know, the love of God is something that's available to everybody, but the love of God isn't around everybody. The thing is, you have to enter into it, right? That's why in Jude it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You actually have to keep yourself in the love of God. You ever had somebody that loved you and you didn't love them, or somebody you loved and they didn't love you? You wanted so much to love them, but they never accept your love. They didn't keep themselves in your love. Amen? So God is telling you, stay in my love. It's there for you. It's always ever present. It's everlasting, but you have to keep yourself in it. Amen? I'll tell you why God can't love the devil. It's because the devil cannot enter into the love of God. It's impossible. Cannot. We can. You know, there's not a fallen angel that can enter into the love of God. Not one of them. So how can he love them? Well, he didn't send his son to die for the angels. They have no redeemer. There's no love shown towards them. They can't. They had love before. They were in the love of God, but they chose to remove themselves. And now there's no access back. We have removed ourselves in the garden, but now he says, I've given you an access back. Amen? You can enter back into the love of God. Isn't that great? He also manifests himself towards the destitute. In Deuteronomy 10:18, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Oh, God just cares about it. No, God cares about people. I mean, the strangest things will happen. He'll help people. The destitute, people that don't even know about God. God loves them. He looks at them, and I want to do something. I want to sacrifice for them. I want to help them. Amen? And that's the way we ought to feel. And I know it's such, with us, we're not wise enough to handle that. And the biggest way we can see that is, you know, there's a lot of homeless around. And I got a heart for people that don't have a home. But many times what happens is these people do this on purpose. They could have a home, but it's actually more beneficial for them to not have one, you know. And so then I'm saying, well, how can you love that? You can't have a relationship in that. But if there's someone that has fallen out of a situation where they had no choice and they're separated and they're hurt and they lost their family, or maybe they're so emotionally distraught over the losing of a child or whatever that they've lost all will to live. I mean, they're destitute. The Lord reaches out. But not to the abusers and to the people that are taking advantage of others. Amen. And so the destitute. Also, letter D, he manifests his love toward the cheerful giver. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, this is another thing. You look at all the times that God talks about loving people, he actually goes out of the way to tell us this. And then you wonder why, you know, just so the preacher can have something to preach about giving? No. It says here in 9, verse 7, every man according as he is purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of a necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Amen. He loves a cheerful giver. Now, we focus on the giving part. That's the only thing we see in that verse. Giving, giving. We need to focus on the loving part. God loves a cheerful giver. So that means if I'm giving, I can't do it like, oh, you know, don't they have enough money by now? I saw the books. They got money in the bank. Why do they need my money? Now it's of necessity. I'll give it when it's necessary. Or begrudgingly. Well, I mean, I'm a needful person. Come on. If anybody has needs, I have needs. I'll just save them the trouble of giving it to me. I'll just keep it myself. It's not about the money. You think that God needs your money. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that the money aspect of a local ministry of a church is evidence of the hearts of the people and the giving of the money, because the money is the closest thing to your heart, and that's the last thing you give. I'll give some time. I'll give some energy. I'll give you some good words and a handshake, but my money... You know how long I have to work for that money? How many hours? I try to tell my kids this. Dad, go buy me this. I said, let's sit down a little bit. How much did that cost? Well, that cost $45. Let's go, okay. Now let's break down our wage into hours here. How many hours do you have to work to buy that thing you just wanted? Oh, then it's a little different, you know, when you start looking at the value of things. That's the way we are. That's the way we calculate. Amen. When it comes to giving to God, the thing with him is, see, if I give to my kids, I know I'm never getting it back. It's gone, you know. But if I give to God, I can never outgive him. At the times of my life where I've sacrificed more financially, I had more than I could ever ask for. The times of my life where I drew back because of fear, doubt, whatever it is, I struggled. Financially, you can't outgive God, and if you'll do it with a cheerful heart, he will love you for it. And when he loves you, he is a giver. Amen. For God so loved that he gave, and he gives back, and he takes care of you. Number four, God's love manifested in letter A, the giving of Christ. And we've looked at this, but of course, God so loved that he gave. His love is manifested in giving. Amen. I challenge you. You ask yourself this question. What has God ever taken from me? And then ask yourself the question, what has he given? And I'll guarantee you, you will not find one thing to put on the take list. He's designed it that way. He has not taken anything. But everything he's ever done is given. And anything that's ever gone back to him has not been taken. It's been free will offering. Amen. He doesn't take. He gives. That's the love of God. Amen. The sending of Christ, just the fact that he sent him. Think about that great gulf fixed between us and heaven. The place of glory and the place of damnation. The place of light and the place of darkness. That he would even consider to send his son into that darkness. The Bible says that in him was light and in him was no darkness at all. And the Bible says that the darkness, that comprehended it not. I mean, it's just like the world didn't understand. What is this light that has come into our world? Amen. Just the fact that he sent it is love. Sending Jesus to become our bridge to life was an act of true and divine love to mankind. C is the death of Christ. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is where you truly see the love, is in the death. Amen. It's a terrible thing. Death is so terrible, so dark. But yet at the same time, that's where the love is expressed at its peak, is in the death. Amen. When you look at the crucifixion of Christ and everything he went through, then you begin to see, wow, he really did love us. He really did. That he did that for us. Amen. He commendeth. Death was a requirement, and a choice was made to meet it in himself, offering all of us an escape from sin's payment of death. In 1 John 4:10, it says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation, expiate, the benefit of Christ's blood for the sinner, in the acceptance by the Father. Amen. Let's expiate. All right, letter D, the freeness of salvation. Titus 3:4 says, "But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Amen. Two big words there I want you to see is the word mercy. The word mercy, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Mercy is basically not getting what you deserve. So you never go to God and say, "Give me what I deserve, God." That's a bad prayer. Amen. And you know what? God won't answer that prayer because he's way too good. But you know, sometimes you get people saying, "I deserve better than this, God." And he's saying, "You want what you deserve? Really? You really want what you deserve?" No, no, no. Bad move, sir. Bad petition. Bad ask. Amen. Do not ask for that. It's mercy. Mercy is him withholding the judgment of God on your life. Not according, the Bible says, to the works which you have done, the works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, withholding judgment on your life. Then, also the word grace. The word grace is getting what you don't deserve. So first, he withholds what you do deserve by mercy, and then by grace, he gives you what you didn't deserve. And that's eternal life. That's blessing. That's everything else you can possibly imagine. The Bible talks about the manifold grace of God, the multi-ported grace that shows itself in all the different aspects of your life. No matter what you go through, no matter what's happened to you, there is a grace to meet that. Whether it's physical ailment, whether it's some sort of issue that you're going through as a family, whether it's a financial problem, a job issue, whether it's a child issue or a husband issue or whatever it is, grace. Grace will always meet you there. It's manifold. And the Bible says that we're supposed to be good stewards of the grace. So a steward is a manager. So I'm supposed to manage this grace that I got without deserving it. And it was given to me because he's withheld the judgment that I did deserve. And he gave me the grace of salvation. He gave me the grace of being in a church. He gave me the grace of being a father, the grace of being a mother, the grace of being a preacher, the grace of being a church member, whatever it may be. The church, the grace of facing a terrible illness. I'm supposed to manage that. Amen. And in Hebrews it says, do not fail the grace of God. Don't fail it. You can fail it. It's available, but we can fail it if we refuse to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The Bible says he giveth grace unto the humble. Humble is to put yourself into the place that God has designed for you, whatever that is. say, God has brought me to a place where I'm sick. Is that God's will? There's a way for you to discern that. James chapter 5 tells you to call to the elders of the church. You're settled in your heart, Lord. I just want to know what your will is. You get anointed with oil. The Bible says that he can heal that sick person, but he doesn't always. And you know what? Sometimes when he doesn't, but you know what always comes out the end of the process? You know what the will of God is. And you know what else you know? I've got the grace I need to face it. Yeah. See, it's not about it, and you got to be careful, because that's what Christianity today is trying to teach us, is that if you don't get healed, something's wrong. No, something's wrong is when you fail to submit to where God has you. That's where the wrong is. The Apostle Paul taught us that when he had the thorn in the flesh. Sure, he begged God 3 times. Take this from me. Take this from me. Finally, God just said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient. I'm going to leave the messenger of Satan to buffet you, but my grace is sufficient. Then he said, you know what? I would rather glory in my infirmities, in my sickness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Isn't that something? So if God wants me to be in that situation, he says, you're far more effective like this than you would be the way you want to be. Isn't that something? That's grace. And that's how we got to learn how to handle that. That has to do with the love of God. The love of God is withholding the judgment in mercy. The love of God is giving you grace in the midst of every situation of life so you can face it and you can handle it. Amen? It is really the power of God. The grace is not there so you can go do whatever you want. That's what the Christian world wants you to believe today. You get grace so you can just go do what you want. No, no. The grace is given so you can do what God wants. That's why you got grace. It teaches you what God wants and then gives you the power to do what God wants, because you can't get it unless you're humble before God. If I'm not submitted to do what God wants me to do, there's no grace. But the moment I say I'm going to do what God wants me to do, God says, here's the grace. That's how it works. Amen. And it's amazing that there's millions and millions of Christians that don't know that truth, because it's fundamental to the Christian life. And they don't get it. That is sad. That's why you need to take this and tell them. On the job, wherever they are, wherever you see them, let me tell you what grace really is. Teach them from the scripture. Let's build Christians. Amen. And finally, our last one, letter E, is chastisement. This is the good one. Amen. He manifests his love toward us through chastisement. Hebrews 12, verse 6, it says, for the whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You look up that word, it must mean something different. You know what? It doesn't. It means to whip. You mean, Lord, you love me? If you love me, you're going to whip me? That's right, son. Amen. The Bible says that about us as parents, too. That if you don't discipline your child, you hate your children. You got to discipline them. Chastisement. The word chastisement really means to bring up a child, to educate. So really, this is all about bringing up children. It's not about, dad's mad, I'm going to whoop you. It's about getting out my anger on you because I'm mad. That's not chastisement. Chastisement is seeing the wrong that your child is doing and saying, let's get him back on track. And what you're doing is you're motivating them to stay straight. Stay on the straight and narrow. If you don't do that, what do they care if they go out this way a while? And so we're there to guide them because they're gullible and simple. Now, a simple person can become a fool, or a simple person can become wise. And you look at the book of Proverbs, there's several verses that tells you how that you can help a simple person become wise. But it also tells you how a simple person can become a fool. And then how a fool becomes a scorner. How a scorner becomes the wicked. It's progression. But everybody starts in the simple. Where do I have my kids? In the simple. They need to become wise.